that we might come together and praise the Lord. We praise him this evening in Psalm 148, first of all. Psalm 148, page 194. We'll sing all of the psalm. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise him from heaven's height. All angels, give him praise. Praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, in the highest heavens and cloudy sky. Oh, let them praise his name, the name of God the Lord. For he created them by his almighty word. He set their place eternally. Forever fixed is his decree. And altogether it is a summons that the Lord would be praised. And we're turning to see the Son of God himself, who is the Lord. He is the Word that is referred to here, the Word of creation. So let us bear these things in mind as we do turn to his praise this evening. Psalm 148, let us stand to sing. Particularly upon man as the head of that creation. and O Lord, that these things have been made so much clearer in the coming and the sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How good it is then, O God, that we can take such words and sing them with greater understanding. We give thanks to you, O God, that you have made known your worth of praise and also of faith and of trust, that we might indeed rely upon you, that we might acknowledge you as our King, the great and mighty King, the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, Christ Jesus himself, who does sit at the right hand of God the Father, ever ruling and also making intercession for his people. And each one of us know this evening, O God, by the work of your Spirit, that we are of your people, that we might lift up your name in thanksgiving and honor. So we pray, O God, that as we take these things at the beginning of our time of worship together this evening, that we will be able to go on with this stirring in our hearts to earnestly seek after you and your will, knowing of a certainty that you have revealed all that we have need of, not only for the beginnings of salvation, but for its completion on that day in which we enter your presence. You lead us on, therefore, we pray. And however many days that involves for any one of us, we pray that the days immediately before us, in your providence, we will use well also unto your praise and honor, to hear and keep us then in this hour together. We ask that you will prosper what we do, and most of all, not just for our own well-being and interest, but most of all for your glory and your honor in and amongst us. Asking through the name that you love to hear, the name that, O Lord, may we love to speak it, the name of Jesus, your own beloved Son. Please turn with me to my readings this evening, in the first place in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 at verse 15, to the end of the chapter. Remember, this is Moses speaking to the people. And he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Then would you also turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew 16, reading from verse 13. Matthew 16 and 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Just so far, our readings in God's Word. May His blessing be on it as we hear it this evening. May we also respond to our reading in God's Word, turning to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 on page 2. Singing from verse 6 through to the end of the psalm. The psalm that begins by speaking of the opposition of the nations against the Lord, their endeavors to stand against God and against His Anointed One. But the Lord is sovereign, He is in control of all these things. And so we take it up at verse 6 through to the end of the psalm. "The Lord has made it known to them. My chosen king I have installed on Zion, my own holy hill. He is the one whom I have called." And so on through to the end of the psalm from verse 6. "The Lord has made it known to them." Let's stand to sing.
"The Lord has made it known to them, my chosen king I have installed on Zion, my own holy hill. He is the one whom I have called. The king and sovereign leader, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. To me, your father, I become. You are my son, he says to me. Mark me and for your heritage, I give you nations near and far. You'll break them with an iron rod and smash them judges of the earth give ear. With reverence come and serve one Lord, bow down with joy and trembling fear. Lay homage to the royal Son, let you bring wrath outside of us. For swiftly can entangle place, and I said our all will in him dwells.
To now turn to prayer. Now, what we do in prayer, mention just a couple of items before we do so. There are things in print for you, and I can select. Remember, there are mission prayer notes for November. They're available now. Select a few things out of some of these. I'm not going to take what's listed for today. It may not connect quite so readily as tomorrow. Muriel McLeod, who did come and speak with us some time back now. She's with OMF in Cambodia, and she's gone into a new work. I'm not going to try and pronounce the place that she's gone to. It's rather, it looks a mouthful. But there is some encouragement. She tells of meeting with another family who have three daughters, other mission colleagues, and they began by holding children's meetings at their house. Now four Cambodians are now meeting with them for Sunday worship. So that's wonderful to hear. Also in the monthly record notes, there is mention of the Grey Friars and Duffel Doors congregations, Grey Friars in Inverness. Again, some folk in the congregation know John Ross, who is the minister in Grey Friars, and he has taken on an assistant as well, who just finished in college last year, Gordon Matheson. And what was really half of the old Duffel Doors congregation is now joined with them. And they meet together as one in the morning and separate services in the evening. So it's significant, the coming together of two congregations. It won't always be easy, but let us remember them as well. The Women's Conference coming up in Edinburgh for the Presbytery, Edinburgh Presbytery, this Saturday. And to remember David Needham as well. He's due to be travelling home to get home tomorrow morning. So we'll remember him. Let us pray together. We come ourselves, O Lord, again seeking the blessing of your Spirit upon our worship together, and especially now and shortly to come to your word and seek further understanding of it, how much we need your Spirit to be able to do that, and to by that understanding that we would also fulfill your word of growing in grace, that this will be your means by which you grant grace to us for our time of need, for today as the beginning of a new week as well, and that we will be growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks again, O Lord, for him, and that through him this is the means by which you have also chosen to reveal yourself in your abundant love. But we also seek the blessing of your word in other parts and other places. We would remember the services in London this evening, Afrikaans first and then in English. We pray your blessing and prospering upon our friends there. We commend to you too the congregations in and near Inverness, thinking of Grey Friars Strathairic this evening. We do pray for them in this new venture as they would seek to support one another. We pray that indeed it will be a time of prospering of the gospel in those parts. and also a time of healing, as both all congregations have known considerable division and hurt in past days, but that this might be at least part of the means by which we are renewed and restored and reinvigorated in the service of you in those parts. We pray for your servants there, John Ross and Gordon Matheson, remembering Elizabeth Ross as well, and her support of John and her work in that congregation. We would remember too Muriel, as we've mentioned her in her work in Cambodia. We give thanks that in her own quiet way she has influenced so many over the years there, and being prepared also to serve you in different ways in this new work. We pray that she would be encouraged in that and would have a knowledge that it is what you desire for her and for her as part of your kingdom, and that your kingdom will grow there. We do give thanks, O Lord, that they have seen some growth and some interest from the local folk to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O God, that we will be prospered and will indeed bear fruit in the coming days. Give thanks, O Lord, for the reminders that we have this morning of other aspects of the work of the gospel, thinking of Said especially, and the wide range of influence that he can have and has had over the years, and especially in very trying circumstances. O Lord, we do pray that you would surround him with your protection and your grace. We know, O God, that there are times when you have chosen rather that your people would be taken to be with yourself, those men that he spoke of, whose lives have been taken by evil men around them for the sake of the gospel. We ask, O Lord, that notwithstanding, he would yet know many years of your upholding of him, keeping of him and his family in service of the scriptures and of Christ and his name, of the gospel, wherever you lead him, as his life has been so remarkably led already. We give thanks, O God, that his life has touched ours today. And we pray that you will keep these brethren and sisters before us often, that they would be in our prayers before you. Remember the Brits as well, and the work that they are engaged in Johannesburg and South Africa, and there too that you would uphold and prosper them and those colleagues who work with them as well. And we would also remember David Needham as from our fellowship, that as he would be planning to return to home over this evening, over this night, and returning tomorrow, we do pray that you would grant him a good trip, that it might be better than the last one, that he will find some opportunity for rest and refreshment through the night, and that he will be able to return home and settle in again. But we give thanks, O God, that he's had this opportunity, and we do pray that it will also be a blessing to Neville, whom he is going to see out there. We ask, Lord, that you would now watch over each of us, and that it would continue beyond this evening, that this evening would be a provision for us as we also look to set out on a new week in our different work situations, in our homes, in family life, in schools, perhaps in sickness. We do pray that you would grant health. We ask, Lord, that we would know your grace and have a sensitivity to the working of your Spirit in our hearts and lives. We would, in all things, return thanks and praise unto you. We give thanks this evening, Lord, that you have truly ministered to us in so many ways, reminding us that you are the giver of all that is good. do. Keep that in our hearts, we pray, that your Spirit will speak with us constantly, and we will be ready always to acknowledge you, Lord and Savior. So we do pray, therefore, that you would hear us in the name of him who has come to save us, and who does continue upholding us before you, making us acceptable, cleansed by his blood. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I wish to return this evening to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. I know that I took these verses in fashion as my text last week, and I wish to approach them in a bit more detail this evening in a somewhat different way. You see, these verses do serve as an introduction to the whole book. They introduce the Son of God to us, God's chosen way of opening himself up to us as well. They do introduce Jesus to us, but introducing him to us after all that has gone before, and by that I mean the Old Testament, as this is was given to the church in the early days of the New. But these verses also do make specific reference to the prophets. Don't refer to the prophets at nearly the length that the writer to the Hebrews deals with, for example, the angels. There's quite a bit of it where he deals with them in comparison, or that he deals with the priests, and the priests in particular. The whole priestly system is done at considerable length. The prophets, in comparison, are very brief. But what he does say about Jesus, in comparison with the prophets, is very powerful and highly significant, even though it is so brief. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 23, the answer tells us that Christ, as our Redeemer, fills the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king in his states of both humiliation and exaltation. And these verses 1 to 3 reflect this, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the office of a prophet. I'd like to just take through these verses with you under these headings, that it is demonstrating that Jesus is the greatest prophet, but he is more than just the prophet. We read in Deuteronomy, Moses was able to tell of the prophet, a specific prophet, a great prophet who would be raised from the nation amongst the brethren of Israel. But Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of that, but he is so much more as well, which these verses speak of. He's the greatest prophet, yet more than that as well. And so to see how the verses unfold, speaking first of all that God spoke by the prophets, that must be recognized. Second, also that God speaks by his Son. Third, that God is seen in his Son. And fourth, the Son's work and reward. These are the things I think that these verses are dealing with. And so first of all, God spoke by the prophets, and that's what we have in verse 1. In various ways, various times and various ways, different ways, God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke by the prophets. And just as we do read those verses, I would suggest that the intriguing way in which he refers to this. God used various times and different ways. I think there's the signal there for us to remember that where you have all of that of Scripture, there's the Law and the Prophets, and a vast bulk of material where which is prophetic. We know of Isaiah and Jeremiah and these, and there are so many other parts as well. Moses himself was a prophet. The new one was to be one like him. But in all the variety of those things, we have this one constant. There's the various times, there's the different ways. There's one thing that is constant, and it is that God is speaking. Different ways, same God, same message, in essence. Okay, it's in shorthand, if you like, but the clue is there. God spoke by the prophets. There's a fascinating verse in Exodus chapter 4, verse 16. If you want to just jot down the reference, and let me just give you an idea of what's going on there. If you don't need to take time to turn it up. But you might remember the story of Moses. Remember when God called him and said, you need to go and talk to Pharaoh. Moses protested to such an extent that the Lord was actually angry with him. Doesn't happen, hadn't happened very often through Scripture that sort of protest went so far. But Moses truly felt that he himself was unable to speak to the king and in the court. So do you remember what happened? God said, I'm sending your brother to walk alongside you for a reason. And he says to Moses, you will put words in Aaron's mouth. And in verse 16, he shall be your spokesman. You know what that is. We have spokesmen all the time in different settings these days, don't we? The one who would speak for another. That's exactly what God is saying here. He shall be your spokesman as a mouth for you. And especially this last part of the verse, and you shall be to him as God. In other words, God was saying, this is the way that I speak to men. I speak through someone. But we're moving down a scale, so to speak. I'm putting you going to be in place. You will receive my words, but you will do what I do to my with my prophets. You will use another person as your mouthpiece. It's a fascinating verse, I feel. But the reason I'm referring to it is to just remind ourselves of what the prophets were about. What was a prophet? That's the perfect picture of a prophet. God's spokesman. God would put words in the prophet's mouth. There's a lot about prophets more, but you can read vast books about them. But that is essentially what is going on. And you know, as well as I do, that you can tell a lot about a person by what they say. And that's what was happening here. That the prophets were taking God's words, speaking them to men, thus revealing God. Not just that they should hear words that God might say, but that they should discover something of God himself. And I think that needs to be emphasized, because very often the perception has been that a prophet is prophesying is about what is to come. But the prophets were not just talking about what God intended to do in the future. They were telling the mind of God regarding the past and even the present. It's how God responds. Such as the prophet who said, my thoughts towards you are thoughts of good and not evil. Or the prophet who said to the people, are my ways unfair? Isn't it your ways that are unfair? And then there was the prophet who said, behold my servant whom I have chosen. I pick up just these few examples to remind us that this is about revealing the mind of God towards men. That's what the prophet was about. That was the office of a prophet. And in all the instructions that the prophets gave to the people, there were times, we read one this morning, where God was speaking to the people and saying, something about what you're doing is not right. There's injustice, there's oppression. That's not how you should be living. That's revealing God to man as well. when he said, but this is how you should live, to love justice and to love mercy. That's the mind of God being revealed to man. That was the function of a prophet. That was what the prophets did in those various times and in different ways, speaking the mind of God to men. And for the sake of man. That's what all that was about in the Old Testament. It was where, when God did speak to man, what was it about? It was about what God wanted to do. My thoughts are for good for you. It's about what God wanted to do in men and through men. It was about man's salvation. Even the prophet Jonah, who seems to be speaking just a message of warning of impending judgment, God's purpose in that was the salvation of men. That Nineveh, the great city, that sinful city, would repent and turn back to God. That, in essence, is what the prophets were about, was to reveal God to man, and reveal God to man as a saving God, a God who loves, a God who wants to work with men. But that is, in a sense, rather the preliminary. That's what has happened. That's what God did. We need to recognize that. But, and so we move on to verse 2. God speaks by his Son. That's what has happened. God has spoken by the prophets. Now, God speaks in these last days by his Son. In the days of Jesus, he was often regarded as a teacher, a great teacher. Even today, he's often thought of as a fine teacher. People will go so far. We know, therefore, that his work was a work of the Word, literally. That was his preoccupation, the way he spent his life, by and large, was about doing Word work. He was a teacher, a speaker. It was a very literal thing. You know the times when some folks said, no man taught like this man. He was the one who, in his teaching, in his speaking, was bringing new light on the truth and life. Jesus himself speaks about teaching. He says in one place, for example, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. That's in John 7:16. In John 8:31, he says, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth. John 8:47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, implicitly there he's saying you don't hear me and what I'm saying, you don't hear because you are not of God. He's talking about God's words and his words, they belong together, they are the same thing. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, for example. And it's he who was and is the Word that John 1:1 speaks of and following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And Hebrews chapter 1 also connects with that as well. This is the one who was the Word. Can't get much plainer than that, really, can you? About God speaking that he might be heard. But both John and Hebrews move on very quickly. They remind us that God, when God speaks by his Son, it actually takes more forms than simply words. We know the idea, don't we? If I was to show you this little picture here, if you were to look closely at that, some of you might see it. There's a pretty desolate looking family, and there's rubble behind. I think there's a pretty big story starts to fill out in your mind when you see a picture like that. There's another picture here of a certain gentleman, and there's probably a few hundred words beside it. But that one picture could speak 1,000 words, couldn't it? That's what we say. picture speaks a thousand words. Something that you can see can often tell you a whole wealth of material. And yes, sometimes you have to read it first, but you take it in and it becomes part of your understanding, and you see the picture and it fills out all over again. What are we saying when we say a picture speaks louder than words, or speaks a thousand words? We say actions speak louder than words as well, don't we? Speaking. Isn't speaking about the mouth? What we're saying there is what's important is the message. It's what's communicated, what gets across, what is transferred from one person showing a picture into somebody else's mind. It's about communicating something. God does speak by his Son in all of these ways. And that's what I want to then go on to, because that is how Hebrews deals with it. Not just concerned with the words that are spoken. In fact, in many ways, he's much more concerned about something else. As we move on into verse 3, it tells us essentially that God is to be seen in his Son. But as with that picture, and as with those actions that it can be seen, they speak words, they speak ideas, they speak a message. God is to be seen in his Son. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Philip asked a question. He said, "Show us the Father." Jesus' answer was, "Have you been with me so long, Philip, and you don't yet know the Father?" And then he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He is the revelation of God. In him, if we see him, we can see God. God is to be seen in his Son. Where do I see that? That is the transition from verse 2 through to 3. In the last days, in verse 2, he says, he's spoken to us by his Son, and then a few other things which I'm coming back to. That Son, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, these are things to be seen. It's not about words, per se. He's saying that the evidence speaks. The evidence is saying something about whatever. And in this case, the evidence is telling us of the Father. What you see is to tell you what the Father is like, what God himself is like. The point is that he is doing it far more effectively than the prophets ever did or could. And the reason for that is because he is what they could never be. He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. They could never be that. Now, if you talk about brightness, you talk about light, don't you? And if you have a light of a certain brightness, you know it's of a certain strength, or maybe even of a certain kind. Maybe if it's very intense, a pinpoint light, you know it's a spotlight, whatever. The brightness that you see is going to tell you something about the light itself. Just to use the picture words that the writer here is using, the brightness of his glory. The brightness is also about the uncovering, opening it to view. I have heard about, I don't think I've ever needed to use one, but you've heard about these, what they call them, dark lanterns. And there was something that would cover over the light. There were the days of the war when you'd have blackout curtains and so on. You would cover it up. And this is about uncovering. It's about opening the light that people can see what is there. If you want to consider God's glory, what is God's glory like? Look at Jesus. He's the brightness of that glory. How glorious is God? Look at him. Look at Jesus. Look at I don't have a word strong enough for it, but I think astonishing is perhaps the best I can manage. Remarkable is one that came to mind. That tends to be too weak, usually the way we use it. But the astonishing gift that God has made to man, how astonishing that is. It's there in the work of the Lord Jesus, the very fact that he's with us, that he's been sent to be with us. That's something that is telling us of what God is like, what his glory is like. Have we understood that greatness, the greatness of that gift, of that work? The need to look at that. There you will find the glory of God, because he is the brightness of that glory. I think the writer to the Hebrews, he does better than I do, but I think he too was struggling with words to express what is really there in this person of the Son of God. But he is also the express image of his person. Another way of putting that would be, as one translation has it, the stamp of the nature of God. The stamp puts the stamp on it. The stamp is, a well-made stamp, is the exact representation of the real thing. It's the express image. It's not saying that he's not the real thing, but as he appears before men, he is exactly representing. Now, a prophet could never do that. A prophet could give the words of God, could give the words of God word for word, no doubt, by the leading of the Spirit. But as a person, he was never the exact representation of God as the Son was. There was an occasion when this forerunner of the prophets, Moses, that we read earlier, there was an occasion when he asked to see God's glory. And the Bible says that he did manage to see the back of God. It's a very hard thing to understand exactly. He did see God's back. He did spend time with God. He was touched and affected by God's glory. So much that when he came from speaking with God on the mountain, Moses' face shone. He didn't realize it initially himself, but he had to veil his face because the people couldn't, it was just so bright, people couldn't cope with it. And Paul writes to the Corinthians the second time, the end of chapter 3. For example, in verse 15, he says, even to this day, that he's been referring to this, even to this day, perhaps I should go back to 14. Their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Where the Lord is the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul is making a comparison there as well, that if that was so glorious, if it was portrayed in Moses' veiled face, then how much more glorious is this work that Christ has done? Contrast the work of the prophets, contrast the glory even of Moses with the glory that is to be seen in Christ Jesus. And it is to be seen most clearly in his work, which is also included in these verses. And there I'm looking at the part of verse 3. I've seen how God spoke by the prophets, that God speaks by his Son, that God is to be seen in his Son, but we must also notice what the writer says about the Son's work and reward. Remember, I picked up on that phrase that we have, actions speak louder than words. God is dealing with men, speaking and communicating a message to us through the actions of his Son. It is in him that he works amongst us. It is his work that was the great revealing of the glory of God. Let me remind you, we don't see the glory of God in the physical face of Jesus. That's not what it's talking about. Because the prophets also say there was nothing in him that we should desire him. He was marred, he was spoiled. It wasn't that Jesus was a highly attractive, handsome person to look at. That's not what appealed to people. But it was the power of his word. It was his ministry of compassion. And ultimately, it is rests on his ministry on the cross. That's where the glory of God is to be found. That's what the references and reminders are here. That's what in verse 4 and following, the writer talks about the angels, and in those following verses he often asks the question, to which of the angels did God ever say such and such? Well, here, of which of the prophets who brought the true word of God and the revelation of God, of which of them could it ever be said that they were, in verse 2, appointed heir of all things? But which of them could it ever be said? They said all of God's words in truth, but it could not be said of them that through them he also made the worlds. It could not be said of them that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And it certainly could not be said of them, with all the message of salvation that they brought, it cannot be said of them that they did by themselves purge our sins. It's in these things that we see the glory of God most clearly in the Son of God. The prophets spoke salvation. That was God's word, and it was an effective word. But of which of those prophets ever enacted and brought about the salvation that they spoke of? It's in this work, by himself, he purged our sins. It's there that we have to find the glory of God seen in his Son. Then we see that he sat down. Not just that he was seated. Someone said, be seated. He sat down. He did it. He had accomplished his work. He completed it. He was the active agent in that. And so the writer is saying, if you think that the prophets are great men, in Matthew 16, remember, we read, who do you think that I am? And we went through a list of some of the great men. Elijah. Wonderful stories. A great man. Remember, we were reminded this morning about John the Baptist. He was truly the greatest of the sons of men. Jesus himself said, you should think of the prophets as great men. Jeremiah did something that, can you do it? The way that he persevered in preaching an unsavory message, can I do it? They are great men. But if you think that they are great men, this writer says, think again. There is someone greater still. Look at him. He did this work and he received this reward. He had the right hand of the majesty on high. He was appointed heir of all things in verse 2. It is a reward fitting for his work. It indicates the glory and the magnitude of his work. So he is the greatest of the prophets. He does fulfill the prophetic work. He speaks for God to men concerning salvation, but he does more. He brings it about. And unlike the prophets, he is living on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, is this just for the Hebrews, the Jews who needed to change their way of thinking in following on from the Old Testament? No, it's very important for us today. And perhaps especially in the light of what's been going on in society in more recent days. I'm thinking of Islam, first of all, not only, but first of all. But we should just know that Islam presents Jesus as a great prophet. They do recognize him for that. Hebrews tells us he is more than that. It's not enough that he is just a prophet. I'm only going to make that brief mention on that point because I also want to think about the West generally today. And when I talk about Islam, you might say, well, I do know a Muslim here and a Muslim there and so on. But generally speaking, the majority of people that you are dealing with day by day are far more likely to be fitting in with the spirit of the West, of European society today, whatever you want to call it. And perhaps you could pin many people down so far as to agree that Jesus was a great teacher. Many people will accept that. Many people will say certain things today. The sort of thing, that's not fair. They're looking for justice. The whole thing about that seems to be politically correct, make poverty history, and so on. You can go through a whole list of things. If you were to dig deep, you would need to find that Jesus taught these very things. The whole structure of Western society today, yes, it is moving away, I believe, but the whole structure is essentially founded upon the teachings of Christ. Things like morality, moral standards, and so on. And so you might just get people to agree that Jesus was a fine teacher. But Hebrews says he's much more than that. He's the brightness of God's glory. It's in him that we see God's glory better than we ever have done or ever will. Because he is the Son of God. Jesus is the greatest prophet, the one that God chose to speak to us through. But he's more than that. If you were to look at some of the prophets of the Old Testament, as these people, these readers would have done, think of Moses, and, well, at least at times, the people followed him rather like sheep. Think of Joshua, more of a leader perhaps, but prophetic in his own way. The people were under some persuasion. He was able to say, I don't believe that you can serve the Lord once I die. But they said, no, Joshua, we agree with you, we will serve him. They were under persuasion through his leadership that they should follow the Lord. There was Samuel, who was favored by all the people. And when the point came, they realized he wasn't going to last forever. They said, what are we going to do? You are so great, Samuel. Great men. They have faith in them as their leaders. And others too. Beyond them. You have faith in the prophets. And as the people around Jesus in his day have faith in the prophets, that these were great men. The message of Hebrews is, here's someone greater still, by a long, long way. Have faith in him. As I suggested last week, the essential message of the book of Hebrews. Have faith in this Jesus. Why? In the first place, take your prophets, important people, vital people, to your physician.